For the late 1940s, folks at the Universalist Church of America's headquarters in Boston, the Universalist Church of America being one of the two predecessor denominations which merged to form our present Unitarian Universalist Association, they realized by the late 1940s that although their headquarters was in Boston, they had no churches in Boston. So they entered into a bold experiment. They purchased the old Charles Street Meeting House there at the bottom of Beacon Hill, and they hired a new minister, an iconoclast named Ken Patton, and charged him not only to make a new church, but to make a new universalism. And in his 15 years of ministry there, he redefined the meaning of the word universalist by bringing in the arts and the beliefs of all religions and cultures into a religion for one world. It was the first real experiment with the small u universalism, changing from a belief in universal salvation to one of a universal religion. The first thing that he did when he walked into that church, which was very much like this church, all the pews facing forward, the first thing he did is he unbolted all the pews. And he had an artist come in and inlay in the center of the floor an enormous image of the globe. And then he rearranged all the pews around that globe. So if you sat there, you would face your fellow church members. In the asp, that's that area, this area behind the pulpit, he had an artist paint the Andromeda Galaxy. And above the front door, that when you came in, he had another artist make a mobile of an atom. So that when you were sitting there between the atom and the galaxies, you realized that you were part of the world. You were part of the cosmos, sitting there between the atoms and the stars. He removed the pulpit and in its place put a bookcase where he had all of the world's scriptures kept in it. And in other places around the room, he had other bookcases with books of art and books of philosophy from people around the world and religions around the world. He also had 65 brass images of the world's religions made and then sprinkled around the world. They had, you know, you would have a cross, you'd have a yin-yang, you'd have the symbol for Om, you had all these symbols, and people would walk around and they'd look and they'd sort of, and he'd say, oh, this is the pagan thing from Mesopotamia, this is that. And then there are a few that were beautiful. They weren't really too sure what religions they really were, or if Ken just kind of made them up, which I think might have been the case, but he did that too. But it was amazing for people sitting there looking at that. You were there in the center of this wonderful, amazing, this understanding that you were here in the middle of all the world when you came into that sanctuary. And to think this was the late 1940s. This is the era of the madmen, right? He really created a new way of being a Unitarian Universalist church, a way that still affects how we think of ourselves as a religion. He and that congregation were constantly asking, what kind of church do we want to be? Of course, the truth is, for many of us, we don't often stick around long enough to answer that question, what kind of church do we want to be? We are a church that embraces evolution, not just scientific evolution, not just natural evolution, but theological evolution. It made me just think about all of the roots and branches of our faith, you know, that we started at, you know, as you know, offshoots of the Puritan church, right? And then the Puritans, and they evolved into the Congregationalists. And on the Universalist side, I mean Hosea Ballou was a Baptist, and John Murray was a Methodist who got kicked out of his church, and they came over here and they started this whole new religious tradition, both being very critical of Calvinism, which said, you know, only a small number of people would get to go to heaven. And they said, no, Jesus died for everyone. Instead of people living in fear of God that they were going to be sent to hell, we should all live in gratitude to God for this wonderful gift of salvation, right? And we evolved from that. You know, and you know, came into the great, there was a great Unitarian schism between the Congregationalists and the Unitarians, you know, and then within a generation, the Unitarians were having their own schism around transcendentalism, right? And that moved on. It was very progressive, free religious societies that went on and bubbled, and people were just evolving, and new ideas were coming in. And, you know, there's the great James Freeman Clark, who was this minister in Boston, who was sort of found himself sort of in between both the Unitarians and the Universalists, and he came up with these five sayings. Actually, Frank has a poster of these five statements of faith. 5 points of the theology of the future, he called them. And the first one is that we believed in the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, the leadership of Jesus, salvation by character, and the progress of mankind onward and upward forever. Isn't that great? People would make fun of him and say that what Unitarians really believed, they believed in the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, and the neighborhood of Boston. But that the idea of progress of humanity onward and upward forever is that was sort of in the DNA. Still, it is still in our DNA today, and it progressed on until the First World War came. When theologians all across both Europe and America, after seeing the devastations of that war, people were just crushed. They sort of said, you know, we believed in onward and upward, that we were moving forward, moving up to something. And so many of the Protestant ministers at that time sort of said, you know, we have to go back. They created, there was a movement called the Neo-Orthodox movement that most Protestant churches, they went, we have to go back to the Bible. Where did we go wrong? We have to go back to the Bible. And the Unitarians and the Universalists and the Reformed Jews went like, no, we're not going to go back. We have to keep going forward. And so they sort of doubled down on this whole idea of theological progress. Sorry, let me get a drink of water here. I get so excited, I get dry. So the liberals went, you know, we're not going to go back to this neo-orthodoxy. We're going to move forward, and they moved forward and embraced humanism. You know, where before the center of everyone's religious thought was around God. This was like they were reorienting that the center of our religious faith should be around humanity, and the arts. And the creation, and then the wonderful things that humanity has done. We cannot dwell on just the evil that has occurred in the world, but we have to embrace also the things that are wonderful. And so Patton's introduction of a church tied to the practice of a universal religion made sense for a lot of folks who were here. He was once again embracing that aspect of evolving, that we were an evolving faith. And so going from humanism to sort of a universal religion, people were like, that's great, that's right in order with us, we're moving on, and people joined that church. But there were critics. Of course, there were critics, both those within the denomination and those outside the denomination. People you know, were suspicious of Ken Patton for a lot of things. He was, from what I understand, sort of a gruff, had quite a gruff personality. But he also, he was somebody previously, before coming to Boston, he was in a church in Wisconsin, and he once he announced one Sunday that after some horrible racial incident had happened there in Wisconsin, that he was resigning from the white race. Just think, this was right after the Second World War. And someone is that he got up and it made national news. What kind of white person would want to give up being white? It made national news. And so he was just out there making these statements, making things that today we kind of go, that's great. Oh, that's wonderful. Of course you'd want to have a church like that. But in those days and age, people were sort of shocked, and then he would get defensive and all that sort of stuff. But there were many critics. And he tried to answer his critics. And he did that in part with part of that reading that Diane did so well this morning. He wrote, "To criticize is not to reject. This point must be emphasized, for it is the dividing line between free mind and fanaticism. It is a doorway to a universal religion that rigorously seeks the truth, and yet is also inclusive and welcoming to all. So my question to all of you this morning is, can we embrace so many things and still examine them rationally? Can we apply the same reason that our ancestors did to Christianity to the faiths of the world? Can we be critical of them as outsiders without sounding like colonists or bigots or people who just want to appropriate other people's religions or even just sort of theological tourists? We all love the readings of the Buddha and maybe some passages from Rumi and some other things, but do we ever spend enough time with a different faith to really be critical of it? To sort of say, this makes sense, or that doesn't make sense, or... And is it okay for us to do that? Is it okay for us to take bits and pieces from these different religions? Is it all right for us to do that? And I gotta say something, as someone who grew up as a Unitarian Universalist, who grew up in this world of a very humanist church down in New Bedford, but who where people were starting to embrace this idea of universal religion and we were taught lots of different things. For a church that talks about our evolving faith, when someone comes and says, like, here is the universe, we have this universal religion, it's hard to evolve from there. Unless we're going to start worshiping space aliens, it's really hard to evolve from there, because anything else you do looks like you're going backwards. And the other thing, too, is that when we think about how our faith evolves, now I've just given you a 2-minute history of our denominations and how they evolved, but each of us also have evolving faiths. I was a teenage atheist. Right, I was a teenage atheist until like my early 20s, when I had some horrible stuff go on in my life, and I thought, you know, and I have to say too, like it wasn't spoken out loud in the faith that I grew up in that people who believed in God were weak. The minister never said that. The ministers I grew up with would never say that from the pulpit, but you heard it from other adults in the church that people who believe in God are weak. And so for me, years later, when I'm having like this crisis of belief, and all of a sudden I found myself, I found a penny on the sidewalk and I started making a little wish, you know, and the next thing I know, I'm like 2 blocks down, and I'm still making a wish, and I realize I'm saying a prayer. And if I'm saying a prayer, I must be saying a prayer to somebody, and that somebody must be God. And if I believe in God, I must be weak. And then I realize, like, hey, idiot, you're weak. Maybe believing in God will be okay. Now, the beauty of it is that I'm able to have had this huge change, theological change, and still remain as a Unitarian Universalist. But each of us, whether you grew up in this faith or you've come in from another faith or you've come in from having no faith at all and you're here, all of us in our minds sort of think, well, I've come to this evolutionary, I've evolved, and I now believe this here, whatever it is that you believe. And you sort of forget that the other people's faiths might have gone the complete different direction from what you are. I went from being a humanist to being, kind of fuzzy around the edges, kind of Christian. But many of you might have gone from being Christians to being humanists. I mean, the beauty is that we're both here. But we all get kind of stuck in thinking that there's only one direction that evolution works. Patton said that he would be critical of our faith. But we haven't been critical. Maybe he has been critical, maybe he was critical, but others following him weren't critical. One of one of the things that so often talk about when we talk about sort of being a world religion. We often there's a beautiful description in a book of world religions that a man named Houston Smith spoke about, where he studied the religions of all the world, and one of the stories he says, there's a giant hill, and there are many different paths up to the top of that hill, and one path is Christian, and one path is Buddhist, and you just have to choose one and get up there. But when you get up the top, we discover that the sacred and the divine is pretty much the same. And now, which is lovely, and I love that image, and we all love that image. It sounds great. It makes us feel much closer to our religious neighbors. But the truth is, though, as was pointed out by a man named Stephen Prothero, who is a professor at BU, he wrote a book called God Is Not One. And he sort of said, the problem with us trying to compare these different religions is that we kind of forget that these different religions have different belief systems. They were started for different reasons. They're trying to solve different problems. The problem that Christianity saw was sin in the world, and the solution to sin was belief in Jesus and his sacrifice and salvation through that. But for Buddhism, the problem in the world is that we are attached to different things in the world. We need to get rid of those things to become unattached to them and be free, and then free ourselves from the cycle of reincarnation. We can't compare. Most people don't say, like, capitalism and communism are the same thing. But with religion, we kind of go, sure, because we want religion to feel good. The other problem that we have as Unitarian Universalists is that we go wide. We take little samples of all these different little religious things, and it makes us feel great, but we don't go deep. Years ago, I lost a member of the church I was serving in Medford. I lost her to the local United Church of Christ church, and she said, I'm so sorry, but I need a more specific God. I understood that. It is too easy just to preach the good stuff from each religion. But the thing about having one scripture is that you are stuck with that one scripture, and you have to live with all the discrepancies. I served a church that was both affiliated with both the Unitarian Universalist Association and the United Church of Christ. And all of a sudden, I had to remember all those things that I was taught in seminary, which I forgot because I was a Unitarian Universalist. I had to look at the scriptures and understand what they meant. And then I realized that my preaching, how my preaching had become, that I would use readings to sort of buck up my sermon topic, to make me seem smarter. You know, I would use these different readings as flavors, as opposed to seeing that scripture as something that was sort of the main course of the sermon. That was the main thing we were struggling with. And the other thing I realized too was that everybody in that church, they all had a certain amount of ownership of that scripture, and they had to struggle with that. And that was something also, I was kind of used to being a Unitarian minister where I could just be like, I'm the expert up here. And people would just go, that's very interesting, you know? And instead I was having people come up and sort of say, that's not how I understood that passage. And have you looked at the Hebrew version of this? And all of a sudden I was like, oh my gosh, these people, they know this, they understand this. They have a much deeper understanding of their faith. What did Mark Twain once say? He once said that the parts of the Bible that I don't understand do not bother me. I am bothered by the parts that I do understand. All of a sudden, everyone has an opinion on that piece, right? It's as if I started talking to you about Deflategate, right? We've all got opinions on Deflategate and Tom Brady and all that. Right? Oh, now you understand what ownership of something that's really important to you, what it feels like. Our desire to be so open also ends up limiting us, is because we become afraid to offend someone with different beliefs. There's rarely articulated fear of giving offense. One of my good colleagues says that there is a culture of niceness in churches in general and in our Unitarian Universalist faith specifically. We give lip service to the ways in which our theological diversity enriches our congregations, but there is no question, there's no question that it could. However, all the evidence suggests that, in fact, growing theological diversity within Unitarian Universalist culture, where tolerance and acceptance are considered paramount values, more commonly makes individuals so afraid of offending one another that conversations about belief and theology are stifled. Right? Let's not forget that we are WASPs. Even if you're not white, Anglo-Saxon, and Protestant, our culture is a WASP culture. It is in the DNA of our faith. And whether you go to a Unitarian Universalist church here in New England or out in California, and whether it has an image of the earth on the floor, there's still this sort of WASP culture, right? Which means that we want fairness, that there's an emotional sobriety, that we tend to be introverted, we tend to be intellectual. And so since we don't have a theological unity, the things that end up uniting us are around educational level or economic level or race or class backgrounds, right? This is one of the problems that occurs in our faith since we don't have a theological unity and we don't talk about it. I mean, we talk about having theological diversity, but we don't actually talk to each other about our theological diversity, right? It makes having real discussions about what you believe kind of difficult, right? That culture of niceness really wants us to be nice to each other. 2 years ago, the Reverend Marlon Lavenar, in his Service of Living Tradition sermon at the General Assembly, he wrote, "I realize that if coming to my congregation means pretending that you don't have any beliefs or longings that fit outside a narrow, mostly white, middle-class, progressive norm, then most people probably don't want to attend my church, because that's not a church as much as it's a spiritual and emotional closet. As our culture has been learning, coming out is not just for the LGBTQ people anymore. We need to be coming out in our association for those of us who are poor, or who are immigrants, or military veterans, or Christians, or theists, or Republicans, and many more. The problem is that despite all of our inclusiveness in many ways, we still have a fairly spiritual and emotionally closeted culture. And that's not just about being welcoming to certain outsiders. It can be pretty lonely and sometimes painful even for insiders. We need to have tools. We need to learn to be with each other. We need to learn to talk about our beliefs. We need to be able to talk about our fears, our weaknesses, our lives. What kind of church does God want us to be? Or the gods want us to be? Or no God want us to be? That is one of the things that we have been given these tools to talk about. We got a couple of minutes. I want you to do something for me. I want you to turn to the person next to you. I know. If we had more time, I'd make you change pews, so don't complain, all right? I want you to turn to that person next to you. I'll time it here. A minute for each person. Tell the person next to you what you believe about God, right? And if it's the three of you, then three of you can join. Just turn and sort of say, like, what it is. No, make it easy. Just go to the person next to you here and say, what do you believe about God? All right? And I'll let you in to come back. If you haven't switched yet, switch, tell the other person, all right? Listen. Okay. All right. You get it all. You share it all. Are you good? Have we solved the world's problems? Because here's the thing. I've let the cat out of the bag. Okay, come back. Pay attention to me. All right. Now, perhaps you have a great adult religious education programs here where you get a chance to talk about these things. But often that doesn't always happen. We're busy. We make these assumptions about the people who sit next to us in our pews. We don't get this chance and just find out that, you know, that maybe because I went from being a humanist to being kind of a Christian, and you went from being a Christian to being a humanist, like that that there's a part of your brain you kind of go, no, I can't believe. Maybe even some of you right now are thinking, like, I just had a very nice talk with this person whom I love and who brought me food when I was sick and has visited and knew my kids growing up, and they believe something absolutely ridiculous. Right? Maybe that's what's going on right now in the back of your head. But maybe not. And you know, the thing is that if we don't learn how to speak to each other here, how do we expect to understand why people voted differently than we voted in this past election? Right? If we can't even talk with the people whom we know and love, who take care of us, and whom we take care of, how can we expect to talk to other folks who we know have really different beliefs than we do? People today, when they come to church, when they go to this woman, Nadia Bowles-Weber, who's a Lutheran pastor, she says the people who are coming to her church, they don't really care about, you know, if Mary like was a virgin before she got pregnant. She doesn't care. They don't care about that. They don't care if it's true. They care if it works. If a belief in Mary helps you, if you were a single mom and struggling, and here is this pregnant 15-year-old, maybe that's what works for you. Not the belief part, but what works. And having a chance to really talk about what is truly important to us and how these things impact our lives, that's what our faith is really being about. That's what our faith, that's how our faith needs to evolve, is that we need to actually talk about these things. We desire to find a unified faith of the world as it helps us to be the people that we need to be, that God needs us to be, that you and I need us to be. And it is my hope that we continue to evolve into such a beautiful and beloved faith. Amen.